Yes, thank you for your singing. I see the next worship team in training here in the front row, so that's fantastic. Okay, so if you are between the ages of 6 and 12, what happens now? We go down to Sunday school. So why don't you guys go downstairs for Sunday school? Miss Marilyn and Miss Vicky are waiting for you guys. It gives me great joy to be able to say that because for you who are new to Mountain View, there had been a long stretch of time without children in this church. And all these young people are quite literally an answer to 2.5 years worth of prayer. So it's amazing to have this opportunity to dismiss kids for Sunday school. All right, okay, so this morning, we're continuing a short series on the Ten Commandments. We're looking at them with a slightly different lens, though. I hope you've been picking up on that. We're examining the commandments as more than just a set of rules. We are looking at the Ten Commandments as a foundation for building a society. We're studying the commandments with the premise that each commandment is not primarily a restriction, but rather it is a protection. Every one of the ten stands guard over something, whether it's a relationship, a person, an institution, or a truth that God considered worth protecting at the founding of a nation, his new nation, Israel. When you see what each commandment is actually protecting, the entire list transforms from an ancient set of rules into something that looks remarkably like a blueprint for human flourishing. Now, this morning, of course, we have a full house. So this morning, I have to start the service off by confessing something about this morning's message. We're going to study the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath. And as a fellow that works two jobs, this is something that I struggle with. It's something that I need to make a greater priority in my life. And this week's message was very convicting for me personally. So I hope you two get something out of it. You see, I'm the type of person that sort of feeds off of momentum. I'm the type, when I start working, I have a hard time stopping. And when I take a break, I find it difficult to start back up again. Sometimes I feel like I'm the embodiment of Newton's first law of motion. You know, also known as the law of inertia. Don't be too impressed. I had to look up exactly what that law was. I knew what it was, but I didn't know what it was called. Anyway, the law that governs a body at rest versus a body in motion, right? It states that an object at rest will stay at rest, and an object in motion will stay in motion at a constant velocity unless acted upon by an unbalanced external force. Well, I will admit that as I get older, that unbalanced external force needed to slow me down is getting smaller and smaller. And conversely, the force required to set this body at rest into motion is getting larger. In addition, the current economic pressures we are all feeling regarding the rising costs of everything also contribute to the pressure to keep the foot on the gas. As a result, I often find it difficult to take regular breaks. However, after preparing this message, I realized that I had overlooked an important fact about the reason for the Sabbath rest. And we're going to get to that in a couple of minutes. For now, let me invite you to join me in reading this morning's passage as we look together to see what God's Word has to say to us this morning. I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you on this topic individually, as our response to this message will be as varied as the people here this morning. So please open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus is found near the beginning of your Bible. It's the second book of the Bible. And again, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, you should find one underneath one of the chairs in the row in front of you. And Exodus chapter 20 will be found on page 60 of the Pew Bible. I also just want to say, if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that Bible with you as a gift from Mountain View Church. We feel it's vitally important to have easy access to God's Word. And God's word says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." Will you just join me in a moment of prayer? Father, again, thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. Father, I just pray that my words be your words and my thoughts be your thoughts this morning. We just pray again for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to the message that you have for us. And help us to find ways to apply this meaning in our lives in the coming days. We pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so I went to the chiropractor on Friday. I've actually kind of been seeing him for over 30 years. And he asked me if I had plans for the weekend. He knows that I'm a pastor here at the church. So I said, preaching on Sunday, of course, right? Now, he is an elder at another local church. So he asked me where I was preaching. I kind of thought maybe he missed something. So I said, Mountain View Church. And he said, sorry, I meant, what book are you preaching from? So then I told him that we were doing a series from the Ten Commandments. And I found his response fascinating. He said that reminded him of the passage where Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, sometimes I find this to be a typical response among some Christians. Whenever someone mentions the Ten Commandments to them, they're quick to counter with a passage which centers on grace. And don't get me wrong, I love grace. Grace changed my life. And I thank God every day for his grace and mercy in this sinner's life. But let's not forget what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So what does this mean? Is this one of those contradictions in the Bible that critics so often speak about? Not exactly. I've warned several times about the dangers of focusing on one attribute of God while ignoring or downplaying others. Well, the same danger arises when focusing on either grace or the law. Just as the New Testament cannot be divorced from the Old Testament, one cannot focus on grace while ignoring the law. I've heard too many bad preachers say things like, "We're under a period of grace now, so the law has no bearing on our lives as Christians." Well, the Ten Commandments represent the moral law. How can we ignore morality for the sake of grace? Does this mean that because we are in a time of grace, we are free to murder? Absolutely not. On the flip side, we do not want to become legalistic in observing the Ten Commandments. Like so many things in the Christian walk, there are dangers in the extremes. As a Christian who has grace, it is easy to criticize observant Jews, Orthodox Jews, who adhere to strict guidelines in their observance of the Sabbath. Orthodox Jews observe Shabbat. That's the time from just before sunset on Friday until after nightfall on Saturday. And this 25-hour period is dedicated to spiritual rest and family time by refraining from 39 categories of creative work and following specific positive commandments. But let me ask you this question. Would a similar observance of the Sabbath be a bad thing for a Christian? The answer lies in the motivation behind your actions. If you are being legalistic in an attempt to curry favor with God, then I do think your actions are misguided. If, however, you are attempting to follow and apply the commandments in your life to become more holy and more Christ-like, then I think those are admirable reasons for doing things like following the fourth commandment. The Sabbath symbolized Israel's covenant relationship with God. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. That's from Exodus 31:16. Thus, Sabbath keeping became the sign of the Mosaic covenant, much as circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. In addition to the weekly Sabbath, three feast days were observed with a Sabbath rest, all in the seventh month, which is generally September, October by our calendar. There was the Feast of Trumpets on the first day, the Day of Atonement on the 15th day, and the Feast of Tabernacles on the 23rd day. The seventh year was also a sabbatical year, indicating that the Hebrews calculated years more by sevens rather than by decades like we do, or tens. After seven sabbatical years, the 50th year was to be celebrated as a year of Jubilee. On that occasion, the land reverted back to its original owners, and Israelites in bondage due to debt recovered their freedom if they had not previously been released. So see the passages in Leviticus outlined in the bulletin for this teaching, in the center of the bulletin. But during the intertestamental period, that time between the Old and New Testament, the 400 years where God went silent to his people, Jewish scribes created a complicated code of regulations governing Sabbath observance. These regulations led to the formulation of the 39 articles I'd mentioned earlier. These petty legalistic regulations brought Jesus into conflict, not with the Mosaic law regarding the Sabbath, but with the rabbis' additions to the law. The Gospels report that on six occasions, Jesus collided with Jewish prejudices regarding the Sabbath. The scribes were more concerned with the strict observance of the day rather than meeting people's needs on those days. Jesus insisted the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's from Mark chapter 2. Jesus also asserted that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the early Christians worshipped on the first day of the week, and although Christian Jews apparently also attended synagogue services and continued to observe the Sabbath for a time. At the Council of Jerusalem, however, it makes no mention of Sabbath keeping for Gentile Christians. Paul considered the Mosaic law a yoke of bondage from which Christians are freed. That's in Galatians 5. He made no distinction between the moral and ceremonial law, since the old covenant in its entirety had been abolished at the cross. That's in 2 Corinthians. So since Christians are free from the burden of the law, of which the Jewish Sabbath was a part, there are no biblical grounds for imposing, that's the important word here, for imposing Sabbath keeping on believers in the present church age. This is why we need to guard against the legalism that can creep into our lives. I think this is why my chiropractor reminded me of the verse from Romans. That doesn't mean we shouldn't learn about and observe the Sabbath in our lives today. What it means is that we should understand and remember the Sabbath for the right reasons. The reason behind the observance is just as important as the practice of observing. So, I propose that maybe we Christians would do well to adopt a bit of respect that our Jewish brothers and sisters show towards the observance of the Sabbath. I'm going to come back to this concept of holiness in the Sabbath in a minute. But first, let's examine the reasons behind the Sabbath itself. And perhaps by doing so, we will gain a new appreciation for the instituting of the Sabbath and our need to observe it more closely. Here's the detail that most people walk right past. The Sabbath commandment is the only one of the ten that is rooted not in morality, but it's rooted in creation itself. You see, God rested on the seventh day, according to Genesis 2, verse 3. The Sabbath is not a Jewish invention. It is a creation rhythm. It predates the law. It predates Israel. It predates sin and the fall. Here's what most people never realize about what the Sabbath is in its ancient context. In Egypt, the Israelites had no Sabbath. Slaves did not get a day off. The concept of a mandatory weekly rest for every person, not just the wealthy, not just the free, but for every person, including servants and animals, was revolutionary in the ancient world. The Roman writer Seneca in the first century AD mocked the Jewish Sabbath as a time of laziness. The Roman historian Tacitus called it evidence of Jewish sloth. But they missed the point entirely. What the fourth commandment protects is the humanity of every person in the community. Rest is not a reward just for the productive. Rest is a right belonging to every human being made in the image of God. The Sabbath stands guard against the world the Israelites had just escaped, a world where human beings were valued only for what they could produce, not just a day off. It is a protection of human dignity itself. So this is my first point this morning. Observing the Sabbath protects the humanity of every person in the community. For everyone is entitled to rest, not just the rich and not just the powerful. This is part of why this is the longest commandment in the group of 10. There is a great amount of detail in who this rule applies to. Look in verse 10 of this morning's passage. Who does it say is prohibited from doing work? It says you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your animals, and any foreigners living in your towns. Now, I'm old enough to remember when there was no Sunday shopping. I'm guessing some of you here also remember that. As a matter of fact, years ago when we moved to Cardston, Alberta, heart of Mormon country in 1999, that was at the end of the last century. Boy, doesn't that make me sound old. When we first moved to Cardston, the only things open on Sundays was one gas station, there was a Red Rooster convenience store, the Dairy Queen, and a restaurant that was attached to the local Super 8 motel. Those were the only things that were open in Cardston on Sundays. And it was a big adjustment moving from Calgary to that environment. But I have to tell you, once I got used to it, it was really rather enjoyable. With everything closed on Sunday, you had the perfect excuse to just take the day off and rest. To just relax and spend time with family. But this was all shattered when No Frills came to town. In the name of progress, the Sunday shopping bylaw was repealed, and this big fancy grocery store opened up. Once the store opened, others in town used it as an excuse to chase those dollars. I was working in a business that serviced the retail market at the time, and I remember reading a study that said opening on Sundays did not result in increased sales for a business. Instead, what the authors of the study found was that once a store opened on Sundays, its sales from the other days of the week actually decreased. So there was no net gain for the store. Their sales were only averaged out over the 7 days. And what really ended up happening was it drove up the cost for the business in increased labor and increased utility costs. There's wisdom in the teaching of God's word. The second point I want to make this morning is this. The day of Sabbath rest is to be kept holy. Did you catch that word in that passage? You see, God had already made it holy when he blessed it. Look at what was recorded in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. It was by the seventh day that Jesus had created all things, and that he instituted a day of rest, thereby by blessing the seventh day and making it holy. Blessing is an enrichment of something beyond its normal quality. Enrichment can be material, such as land, food, or spiritual, but blessings find its ultimate source in God, for only He has the power to bring enrichment to things. Jesus implemented the Sabbath, therefore. Therefore, He could declare to the Pharisees in Mark 2, verse 28, "So the man, Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath." God not only blessed the seventh day, but He also made it holy. Literally, the word holy means to be set aside for a special purpose. And in biblical context, that purpose is for worship of God. This explains why places and people were set apart for special sacred use, from the temple all the way to God's people. We are set apart to be holy for the purpose of worshiping God. In Christian theology, God's people are considered holy because they've been made perfect and pure through Christ, and with the Holy Spirit's help, distance themselves from sin, and we should be living exclusively for God. Thus, holiness functions both as a status, something bestowed on us through God's work, and as an ongoing practice of moral and spiritual separation from evil. This is an added benefit of remembering the Sabbath. It helps us to establish a rhythm in tune with God's creation and develop patterns of behavior in our lives that will help set us apart from the culture we find ourselves in. How much different would your life look compared to your neighbor's? I suspect it does already, given that you're sitting here in a church on Sunday morning rather than at the mall. I know some of you do this already, but what impact would it have on our society if the church as a whole, the Christian body in Canada, started observing the Sabbath by setting it aside as a day dedicated to rest and worship? What positive influence could we have by inviting our lost family, friends, or neighbors to our homes for a relaxing Sunday lunch? I remember as a kid getting invited by a friend to their home for dinner. It was a large family of seven with parents who had immigrated from Holland. After we had eaten, we all remained at the table. My friend and I sat at the banquet, and the mother got up from the table, and she went to the sideboard, and she brought the Bible back to her husband at the table. The dad then opened the Bible and resumed their nightly reading and discussion. I was blown away by several things. For one, I grew up without a father, so it was amazing to see a male figure take charge in a household. Second, he unashamedly opened the Bible and began reading it aloud for everyone to hear. He didn't stop to ask for permission. He didn't stop to check if anyone would be offended by doing it. He simply demonstrated his God-given authority as the spiritual leader of the home and instructed his wife and children in the ways of the Lord. So what if we, as Christians, had such well-established habits as these that it just became automatic to follow God's teachings? Would establishing a Sabbath routine contribute towards this? What do you think? Again, remembering the Sabbath for the right reasons, not from a sense of obligation or requirement, but to establish holy habits that will help bring us closer to Jesus. What difference would that make in our lives, in our homes, in our communities? Before I get to my final point, I want us to look at a couple of verses which warn us against forsaking the law for the state of grace. We have grace, as I stated earlier, and thank God for grace, which we have. But there is a real danger in wallowing in grace at the expense of ignoring the Bible's moral teachings. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." God is warning us that there is real danger in living your life relying on the forgiveness of Jesus and using God's grace as sort of a I can do whatever I want card, because I've been forgiven. Living such a life hurts your walk with Christ and your witness to the lost. Remember that night I spent, the supper I spent at my friend's house? Well, one of the biggest reasons the events at my friend's house that night did not have a bigger impact on me was that I knew about something about my friend's dad and something he did regularly. You see, this man was a believer. I don't doubt that. And he worked hard in construction all day, running several insulating crews in the home building industry. But when this man came home, the first thing he did was make himself a stiff drink. All evening, he drank from the time he got home until the time he went to bed. He had a drink beside him at supper and a drink in his hand as he read the scriptures to his family. And that had a profound effect on me because I too came from a home with a functioning alcoholic. And because of the drink in his hand, I failed to see the difference that Jesus was making in this man's life. So the words of scripture had little impact on me that night. God wants us to live as free people, but he warns us, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And I'm not saying what my friend's dad was doing was outright evil, but it had a negative effect on me as to his witness for Jesus. So the final point I want to make this morning regarding remembering the Sabbath actually comes from a related book in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 uses the example of Sabbath rest to point forward to the eternal rest we will share through Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 1. And Hebrews chapter 4 is found on page 969 of the Pew Bible. Hear what God's word has to say to us. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. I love what God's word has to say to us here. But more than that, I love how the author of Hebrews draws our attention to the fact that the entire Old Testament was written to point forward to the arrival and ministry of Jesus. Genesis 2:3 and the initial Sabbath rest establish the pattern for our eternal Sabbath rest with Jesus. Exodus and Deuteronomy, when they teach about the Sabbath, are merely a promise of the coming eternal rest with Jesus. By observing the Sabbath day, we can demonstrate and foreshadow the coming Sabbath rest with Jesus. How can we teach our children that the rest we will experience in heaven will look like if we never take time to rest now? How can we explain the peace of Jesus to the lost if our lives are as chaotic as theirs? There is real wisdom in establishing and maintaining the pattern of Sabbath rest in our lives, provided we are doing it for the right reasons. What that looks like for you should be determined by you and your family, as long as you establish the pattern and make it a priority in your life. I'm going to close with a prayer as Angela comes back up to lead us with one final song, and then I'll come back up with a brief conclusion. Father, I again thank you for this day. I thank you for the wisdom contained in your words. I thank you for the conviction in my life. I pray for your assistance that I make the Sabbath rest a priority, a bigger priority. I pray that I do it for the right reasons, not so that I can avoid being called a hypocrite, but so that I may do it as a time of reflection and worship of you, a time of private worship. I thank you for the example of your Son. I thank you for the hope that we have to look forward to, all because of his work on the cross. I thank you for the gift of grace. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I was reading, and part of the preparation for this message, I was reading that extended rest is an essential part of the regimen for any physical recovery for marathon runners. Many athletes, however, try to return to hard training too quickly, says writer Bob Condor in the Chicago Tribune. Joe Henderson, a columnist for Runner's World, says runners make the incorrect assumption that once the soreness in the muscles is gone, then they are recovered. But thousands of microscopic tears in the muscles can take 4 to 6 weeks for complete healing. Henderson recommends that marathon runners take a day off from regular training for every mile in a competitive race. You run 5 miles, take 5 days off. You run 10 miles, 10 days off. Gregory Florence, president of the First Fitness, Inc., says there is also a risk of long-term damage to your joints if you don't force yourself to get enough rest. Condor says research reveals a biochemical phase of recovery. It takes time to balance fluids and hormones in the body after the extraordinary requirements of running 26.2 miles. One study revealed faster recovery for muscle tissue by marathoners who did not exercise for a full 10 days after the race. But taking time from the running trail can be difficult for some people. Runners aren't the only ones who don't want to get all the rest they need. With many things to do and goals to reach, taking a weekly day for spiritual renewal can seem impossible. Nevertheless, God instituted the Sabbath principle not just for the sake of our bodies, but also for our soul and our spirit. Let me close with this doxology. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. You are dismissed. Thank you.